Well, I've been meditating on something, chewing on something for a little while. It's been an interesting year for us, for me especially. All kinds of things have happened this past year. It's a year ago this month that my nephew was run over by the van. He was a pedestrian, and some of you know that story, and I'm going to tell you in a little bit how he's doing and everything. But it's just been an interesting year. All kinds of stuff have happened. But one thing that's happened because of this year is that I've been thinking quite a bit about legacy and the impact that one life has on another. The word legacy, according to Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, is something that's transmitted by or received from an ancestor or a predecessor or from the past. So I want to talk to you today a little bit about legacy. How many of you know we are all leaving a legacy of one sort or another? And really, our lives affect everybody whose lives are around us, for good or for bad. And I know it's going to sound like I'm changing subjects here, but it's really not. I'm going to bring it all back around, and at the end, we'll tie it up in a nice little bow. But when I was younger, I have a really tender heart. Matter of fact, not just when I was younger, I had a really tender heart. I have a really tender heart in general. Matter of fact, so much so that my daughter calls me a marshmallow. But I was thinking about all the people around the world who are born in darkness. You know, the word says there's cruelty in the habitations of darkness. The devil is mean. And as I was looking around, and I've been to some areas of the world where very little light has come, and you know, I thought, Lord, how, when I was younger, I thought, Lord, how is it fair that I was born in the United States of America? How is it fair that I was born into a Christian family and that I was able to hear the truth from the time I was a small child? How is it fair that some people go their whole life and maybe haven't heard or have heard maybe once or a little bit about something? They just don't know what I know. And Lord, how is that fair? And the following scriptures gave me some comfort and some understanding before I get to the part where the Lord told me that applies to us today. So let's go to Romans 1:18 out of the Amplified, because some of you may have been wondering the same thing. Maybe I'm the only one who muses over the state of our world. I don't know. For God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative. Verse 19. For that which is known about God is evident to them and made plain on in their inner consciousness because God himself has shown it to them. Let's stop right there. We're going to read on in just a minute. But how many of you know on the inside of every person, there's a God-sized hole? Everybody has a space on the inside of them. Their inner consciousness is hungry for something. They try to fill that God-sized hole. Some people with drugs, with alcohol. Some people fill it with success and money and fame. Some try to fill it an insatiable hunger for love and for relationships. And, you know, but everybody in their inner consciousness, God draws. There's a God-sized hole on the inside of every man. And all through life, he tries to draw so that he can fill that place on the inside that we were created for. This is not in my notes, but whether you know it or not, you were created for fellowship with God. It's why you exist. He wanted children. He didn't just want robots, you know. I love you, God. I love you, God. How many of you know he could have made us that way? Saved himself a whole world of trouble. But that's not what he wanted. He wanted human beings who would choose to love him of their own free will. And so he gave us that choice. And on the inside of us, There's a place only He can fill. Listen, you'll find your highest fulfillment in life in relationship with Him. Because it's the purpose for which you were created. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to do life with you. You know, after Delaine passed away on a Tuesday, we had the face-to-face on a Wednesday night, and some people were surprised that we came. But I said, where else would we be? His presence is our home. If ever we needed Him, it was then. It's like a homing beacon on the inside of us, you know, doot, 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 doot. Even if you're confused and you don't know which way and things are a mess and you're emotional and do you understand? It's like a homing signal drawing us into His presence. Glory to God. He made it plain in their inner consciousness. God Himself has shown it to them. Verse 20. For ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature and attributes, that is, His eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, His handiworks. So men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification. Listen, nature itself bears witness to the fact that there's a creator, that there is God. You know, some people try to tell us that, you know, man was some cosmic accident. Back in the day, some amoeba climbed out of the primordial sludge and, you know, became man. But I heard a scientist say, he said, you'd have a better chance of an explosion in a printing company making a grammatically correct newspaper as a result of that explosion than you would thinking all this is just by some cosmic explosion. There is rhythm, there is symmetry, there is you know, beauty, and nature itself bears witness to the fact that created bears witness that there's a creator. Just by looking at nature, you should know there's a creator and be drawn to seek after and find out who He is. How, when a baby is conceived, do two cells come together and then start multiplying, and every cell becomes something different and know just where to go? How in the world does that happen? I have pictures in my office hanging on my walls, pictures, actual pictures of things in outer space from the Hubble telescope. Oh my goodness. Nature itself bears witness that there is a creator. That alone should send people on a search to meet this creator. And I know when it does that He's there. Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. What does? Nature. Night after night they display knowledge. What does? The stars and the moon and nature. Verse 3, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. In other words, it doesn't matter what language anyone speaks. It doesn't matter where anybody is. If they'll just look. Nature should bear witness it's of the Creator. You could be on some, Stone Age civilization on an island in the Pacific somewhere. But if you look around, you got to know there's something bigger than you. Someone bigger than you. That should send you on a search for Him. Verse 4. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. Creation itself testifies to the reality of the Creator and should send humanity on a search for that Creator. And when it happens, they'll find him. Matthew 7:7. How do I know that? Because God said, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. You know, I've heard testimony even in recent years of those in dark places, those in countries where you can be killed for being a Christian, countries without a current testimony of Christ, to whom Christ himself appears to show people the way. People who said, you know, God, there must be more than this. If you're real, I want to serve you. Make yourself known to me. And Jesus has appeared to those people. Hooked them up with somebody who could show them the way. Told them how to get born again through a person. This person can help you. Do you understand? We still need missions. But God is continually drawing, even in those places where there is no human witness. Are you with me? Preparing them. There's a really good book that I read years ago called Eternity in Their Hearts. And it talks about how in every culture, God put something in their culture that would open them up to the gospel. I know when I was a missionary in India, they still offer animal sacrifices. They still offer lambs and goats to this day as an offering for sin. Well, how many of you know that's perfect? Because I know the real lamb. The lamb that represents who was slain for their sins. They don't have to keep offering up live little lambs. The lamb has been slain. How many of you know that'll preach? We were in India one time, and we were walking on the street, walking to dinner or someplace. I don't know what we were doing, but all of a sudden we heard a commotion and singing and dancing and carrying on. And so we just pulled over, you know, on the side of the road and waited to see what was coming. And it was a wedding ceremony. And the groom was coming on a white horse to get his bride. I was thinking, woo, that'll preach too. How many of you know our groom is coming? He's coming back on a white horse, glory to God, to gather us up. Ooh, come on now. In every civilization, there's something that will lead them to the Christ. Creation itself points to the one true and living God. And those who want to know the truth will find it. And that brought me a measure of comfort to my question of how is it fair? Are you with me? But when studying one day, the Lord began to show me some other things that genuinely helped me in my quest to understand. And so I was studying on Adam and how his poor choice affected everyone who came after him. And I was looking at these scriptures. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 out of the NIV. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21. For since death came through a man, what man is he talking about? Adam. For since death came through a man, Adam, because of his poor choices and Eve's poor choice, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Verse 22. For how many? He just says it so you don't miss it. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Glory to God. Glory to God. I keep getting my bracelet caught on my dress. I'm stuck. Okay, I got it. But how many of you know because of Adam's choices, that weakness towards sin, that propensity towards sin was passed down to all generations who came after. Way back in the day when the church was small, I used to duplicate the cassette tapes. That's how long ago it was. So this is real technical, okay, but I want to tell you what happened. So we had a slot for a master, And then it had three other slots where you could put a tape. Now, you could even reuse tapes if you wanted to, because what happens is you would stick the ones you want to, that are blank or that you want to have something copied onto, clear as mud. You stick them in the three slots. You stick the master tape in the master slot and hit start. It's real technical, isn't it? So technical, even I could do it. And the first thing that happens is, that machine goes through and erases everything that was on those tapes, besides the one in the master. All the copies, the ones that are put in the slots called copy. The first thing is, everything that's on them is wiped out. Then everything that's on that master tape was downloaded and taped onto those copies, cassettes, clear as mud. Are you still with me? I know this is real technical. And so, you know, what was in the master now was in the copies. So if there was a flaw in that master tape, what would happen? The flaw is in the copies. Well, Adam is our representative head. He was the father of all humanity. And so he was in the master slot. And when they had kids and their kids had kids, all of us got put in the copy slot. And that weakness that was in him, that propensity towards sin, was downloaded into all of us. And all of us, because of his decisions, now have a weakness towards sin. But God. This don't got nothing to do with my sermon, but I just got to tell you. When you get born again, you get put back into the machine. Jesus gets put in the master slot. And the moment you say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you were raised from the dead. I ask you to come into my heart. Jesus, I believe. God hits start. Everything that was on your copy is wiped out. And everything he did is downloaded to your credit. Glory to God. It's as if you died. It's as if you were raised from the dead. It's as if you were victorious over sin, over the devil. In an instant, everything about you changed. Glory to God. We can go home now and be happy. But my point is, sometimes the decisions fathers make, or heads of household or leaders make, affects those who come after them, or those who are under their authority, and there's nothing that they can do about it. How many of you know, when I was a kid, my parents made decisions that affected my life? Some for the good, some for the bad. And there was very little I could do about it. Romans 5:12 out of the NIV. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through that one man, which man? Adam. And death reigned through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, now overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of that one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in this life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Listen, if you have any questions about this, you come to Bible Institute third quarter, starting in January of next year. We're halfway through now. But you got to get some of this stuff down in your heart. But the Lord said to me, in a very real sense, Adam was the father of all mankind. His decision to disobey negatively impacted all of his children, which in reality is all of mankind. Then the Lord showed me that to this very day, the decisions of parents or those in authority affect the course of their children's lives, either making things better or worse for them. And really, a child has very little, if any, input into what's done. How many of you know decisions are powerful? Listen to me. Decisions are powerful and consequential, not just for the decider, but for those around them who are impacted by their decisions. Are you with me? So we are all descended from the same two set of parents. All of us came from Adam and Eve. How many of you know that's true? How do I know that? Because they was the beginning. And besides that, I wish I'd kept the article, but when DNA testing was coming, to the forefront people were learning about it and all that was going on, there was an article in a secular, well-known newspaper, and if I called the name, everybody here would know it. It was a front-page story. DNA proves we're all descended from the same mother. I wanted to say, duh. I could have told them that. How many of you know science's greatest discoveries confirm what's in the Word of God? We know we're all descended from the same mother and father because God put them there and they started this thing. So all of us are related in that we have ancestors in common in Adam and Eve. But we also have ancestors in common by Noah and Mrs. Noah, whose name we don't even know. How do I know that? Because when the flood came, every other line from Adam was wiped out. It was Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. So, again, we have common ancestors, all of us, in Noah and Mrs. Noah. So all of us came from Adam and Eve and from Noah and Mrs. Noah. What, Pastor Rhonda, where are you going? This is where I'm going. You remember that question that boggled my mind? What about the people, Father, that are in darkness? The Lord said to me, Rhonda, they all were descended from Adam and Eve. They all were descended from Noah and Mrs. Noah. What is my point? Somewhere along the line, they all had an ancestor who knew the truth. But they chose poorly. And they chose not to raise their children in the knowledge of that truth. And so darkness came into the line. Then they raised their children without any knowledge of God. And the darkness grew. Then the next generation raised their children without any knowledge of God. And the darkness grew. The parents' decisions allow the darkness that's in the world, in some regions of the world. Are you with me? I personally witnessed this in a family I knew. One of the benefits of being my age is you get to watch people not just for a year or 2 years or 5 years, but for decades and a lifetime. When I was in middle school, I had some friends, and these friends were good sinners. You know what I mean? These were not hobby sinners. These were serious. professional sinners. And when they were talking to me about their grandparents, they referred to them as being very religious. So from all accounts, their grandparents were God-fearing, church-going people. But their daughter, who was my friend's mother, for whatever reason, chose not to serve God anymore. Now, you know, it could have been, you know, that her parents were jerks. It could have been that they talked one way at church and lived another at home. She could have been molested. I don't have any idea what happened. You understand? I don't know what happened that caused their mother to walk away from the religion that she was born and raised in. Are you with me? But she chose not to raise her kids in church. She chose not to raise them in a godly home. And so, you know, in the course of those two generations that I was watching, I saw the total destruction of a family. Because the people that I knew, the kids that I knew, they were serious partiers. They drank a lot. They did drugs a lot. They had multiple children by multiple baby daddies. One of them was in a mental institution. I mean, I watched the total destruction of a family in two generations because of the decisions someone made. What am I saying? Decisions are important. They're consequential. They have lots of consequences. Not only for you, but for everyone who comes after you. On the other hand, I know somebody who was saved out of great darkness. Never in their family line is there a believer that they can point to. Serious, ungodly people. But they got born again. Now their influence is raising up godly people under them. I've seen it both ways. What is my point? My point is you have a legacy. The decisions you make affect not just you, but those who are coming after you and their children and their children's children and their children's children. Those who serve the Lord are blessed. Those who serve the Lord have benefits that those who don't serve the Lord don't have. Psalms 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. How many of you, that's you? Fear the Lord, delight greatly in his commandments. Verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation, his seed. How many of you know your kids get advantage when you serve God? His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Let me read on, we'll come back. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Glory to God. I want to provide a good legacy. I want my children to be blessed, my grandchildren to be blessed, my great-grandchildren to be blessed, because I made the decisions to open our lives to God. Are you with me? God is a covenant-keeping God. To this day, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How long have them dudes been dead? A long time. But God still honors his covenant. that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants are blessed because of the covenant they had. Now, that's not salvation. Everybody's got to choose. But your line can be blessed because of the decisions you made. David and Jonathan were in covenant one with another in the Old Testament. Jonathan was in line for the throne. He was Saul's son. But David was the one anointed to be king, the one God had chosen to replace Saul. You talk about Jonathan being in a sticky place? His best friend was going to replace his daddy and himself on the throne, and he knew it. But they were best friends, and they cut a covenant together, and they made a covenant. And sure enough, eventually Saul was killed, and Jonathan was killed, and that entire line he thought was wiped out, and God made David king. And David said one day, "Is there no one left of Jonathan's line that I can bless?" They said, "David, when news came of Saul's death and Jonathan's death, the nurse grabbed up Jonathan's son and was running him out to hide him and fell. And the child is crippled. So there is one descendant left. He's a crippled boy by the name of Mephibosheth." David said, "For Jonathan's sake, bring him to the palace. He'll eat at my table." He blessed him. He got to eat at the king's table every day. He was taken care of all of his life, not because of anything he did, but because of the covenant. When you make a covenant with God, when you serve God with all of your heart, you are making an opening for God to bless everyone who comes after you. Glory to God. Psalms 112:1 out of the Amplified. The greatest legacy you can leave your family is sincere, unfeigned faith. Before we go to 112:1, let's go to 2 Timothy 1:3. I was trying to hurry, but I'm not going to hurry. We'll get out quickly-ish. This is Paul talking. He said, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee," Timothy, he's talking to Timothy, "in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears," they cried when they parted with each other, "that I may be filled with joy when we get back together." Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that word unfeigned means sincere, truthful, pure, not fake, genuine. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's in thee also. How wonderful to set that example for your children. How wonderful to spend a lifetime knowing the truth and knowing God and not have to wander around out in darkness and make all those mistakes and find that cruelty that's in the habitations of darkness. How wonderful that we raise our children aright in God. We're saving them years of heartache. We're having parenting classes to train up godly young men and women once a month on Sunday night. The next one's on the 22nd at 6 p.m. in the AIM building. Came up in my heart from the Spirit of God. I want to equip you to raise up godly young men and women. But let's go to Psalms 112:1. What a legacy. What a legacy when it's just second nature to serve God. I was practically born on the pew. I have been in church ever since I don't even know when, since I was born. It's a homing signal, just second nature to be in the presence of God. Psalms 112:1, praise the Lord, hallelujah. This is the same scripture we read earlier out of the Amplified. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the man who fears, reveres, and worships the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Verse 2. His spiritual offspring shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. If you don't have natural, physical children, you can still leave a legacy in spiritual children. You ought to be affecting everybody around you with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're a carrier of his presence. You're a carrier of his word that's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. You ought to be impacting everyone who comes around you. Someone told me one time there ought to always be somebody over you putting in you and somebody under you that you're putting into. You can have spiritual children and leave an incredible legacy for them. In December, my spiritual mother, Twyla Durant, went home to be with the Lord. She was a woman whose influence has impacted my life in immeasurable ways from the time I was a child. She was my children's church teacher and later became a mentor to me through my teenage years. She schooled me in the ways of God and in ministry, and I'm forever changed by the influence of her life on mine. I shudder to think what would have become of me if it weren't for Twyla's influence during that time, my teenage years. In many ways, I am who I am because she was who she was. When she passed in December, other ministers came forward to testify of her impact on their lives when she was the children's church teacher. It was almost 50 years ago, but I remember two stories she told me in children's church that has forever changed my life. The other most impactful period of her life was when I was in my teens and she mentored me. And as a teenager, she made a place for my ministry gift. Many people's lives were forever changed under her ministry. Was she perfect? She was not. But my generation would say she's for real. She was for real. She was the real deal. When it came to Christians, she didn't just talk the talk, she walked the walk. Up to that point, I'd known people who would kill for their beliefs, but I never knew anybody who would give their life for them. I give my life for you because I watched her day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, lay down her life for those that she was ministering to, lay down her life in the service of our King. That example, that life has impacted me to this day. She was for real. She passed away in December. She's gone now. Her personal voice in the earth was silenced. But the power of her life and witness left a legacy which remains. Because she impacted me. And I'm hopefully impacting you. And therefore, she lives on. Do you see what I'm saying? You make an impact for the good or for the worse on everybody that you come into contact with. When you're kind in traffic, it makes an impact. When you give a one-finger wave and you're unkind, it can make an impact. What is the legacy you're leaving? But we don't just have to wait till we die. We ought to be living legacies. Impacting every day people with the life and the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us. You know, I think in many ways the devil overplayed his hand this past year with me. Because I'm all stirred up to cut out the fluff. Somebody said to me one day, you live every day what you truly believe. The rest of it is just fluff. I want to be more real. I want to be more usable. I want to be more full of His Word and of His Spirit. I want to make the most of every day to impact other lives for the kingdom of God. I want to be a living legacy. You can be a living legacy with your decisions. Over the last year, we as a church staff have been praying a portion of Scripture over you. And this is what I want for you. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 out of the Amplified. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Man, we could stop right there. That your love would abound yet more and more. Not your love, His love in you. His love through you. I was reading a poem yesterday. I was trying to find something on the internet, and I came across this poem by a rabbi. He said, love never dies, though people do. And when all that's left of me is love, give me away. Love never fails. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself. This is what we've prayed over you as a church staff in this last year, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance with Him and with each other and with more comprehensive discernment. Verse 10. So that you may surely learn to sense what is vital. Listen, we've got one shot at this. This is the only life we have. We've got one chance to make a difference. We've got one chance to make an impact. There's a scripture I skipped that said, if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He would exalt you in due time, making your life significant. I want my life to be significant. I want to touch you and make you better and make you love God more and impact you so that long after I'm gone, this thing keeps going. Life isn't just about accumulating and building and, you know, what's that old saying? Get all you can all you get and sit on the can. How many of you know that's how some people live? Spend all their time getting all they canning what they get, and then sitting on it. It's all going to burn. The only thing that's going to live on is what we do for God and what we do for each other. So that you may surely learn to sense what is vital, what is important, and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best, and distinguishing the moral differences, so that you may be untainted and pure, unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling, nor causing others to stumble. Verse 11, may you abound in and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, of right standing with God and right doing, which come through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, to the honor and praise of God, that His glory may be both manifested and recognized. Listen, it is our time. It is our time. It's the only life we get. Why do we fritter it away? Why do we spend so much time in front of the television or in front of the internet or doing, you know, with our face to the phone or... Only the things that we do for God and in the service of His people that He loves, those are the things that last. Those are the things that count. Be a living legacy. Be a living example that people can follow. Listen, you don't have to be perfect. Was Twyla perfect? There were times I wanted to pinch her head off. But she was real, and she loved God. You don't have to be perfect. Nobody, you couldn't be, we couldn't be perfect if we tried. But God will meet you where you're at. If you'll just be real, just be sincere. Father, this is who I am. This is where I am. But I want to do better. I want to be better. Help me, Father, every day. Help me to do better and to be better. He'll answer that prayer. All He wants you to do is be real. Never ceases to amaze me how people try to shine on God. They'll cuss and they'll carry on until they find out I'm a minister, and then they're like, sorry. If you're not afraid for God to hear you, why are you concerned about me? You don't have to be anything. He'll take you just the way you are. But you got to come just as you are. Keith Moore says God will meet you anywhere you're at. He'll meet you where you're at. But He won't meet you where you pretend to be. He wants us to be real. And to be real full of Him. So that He can bless a whole lot of folk. So we can leave a legacy for those coming behind. A living legacy. That's a testament to the goodness of God. That's a testament to the faithfulness of God. Amen. Maybe some of you have never gotten your sins forgiven, never have even come into a relationship with Him. I want to give you the opportunity this morning for a clean start. Listen, you may come from a long line of really good sinners, but you can be the start of the blessing of God in your family line. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins, He wants to today. He wants to give you a clean start. If you'd raise your hands, I want to pray for you. If you'd say, Pastor Rhonda, I want that fresh start. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to serve Him so that my life can be significant. If you'll raise your hand. And across this congregation. Or maybe you'd say to me, Pastor Rhonda, I used to walk with Him that way, but I've not been doing such a good job recently. I've been out doing my own thing, but I want to come home today. I want to pray for you. If you'd raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. Is there anybody in here who wants to come home today? This is your chance at a new start. He loves you. And He's not mad at you. All right, church, let's help them. Let's pray together. If you raised your hand, or you should have raised your hand, or maybe you're sitting at home in your own living room, you can pray this with us So long as you mean it with all your heart, he'll meet you right where you are. So church, let's help them. Let's pray. I want you to repeat after me. Say, Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to the earth, that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he was raised from the dead and is seated now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to wash me clean. I make you my Savior. I make you the Lord of my life. Father, such as my life is, I give it to you. I make you my Lord. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name.